Well, if there's anything you want to accomplish in this year, you probably better get cracking if you hadn't done it yet. That includes finishing your reading your Bible. And we have two lists out there. One is to sign up if you will finish your Bible, reading your Bible through this year. There's a sign-up list for that. We'll have a banquet on the 10th. And also to want to encourage you to sign up the other list to commit to read your Bible through in this next year. I hope that you'll be able to sign both of those lists, but if not, I hope that you'll at least sign the one for committing to read your Bible through this next year. One other word, we have a family that this is officially their last Sunday with us, the Cox family, Craig and Stephanie. They have moved some distance away and are finding it difficult to get up and be here with two children dressed and all the traffic problems that make it really difficult to be here three times during the week. So while we certainly respect and understand their decision, we want you to know how much we're going to miss you, Stephanie and Craig. And Craig's in our sound booth. He's been really faithful to do that over the years. Stephanie's been involved in teaching, and we're just sad that they'll be leaving us, but happy that somebody's going to pick up a really great couple of servants for the Lord. We're in a series of lessons that I've entitled Hard to Believe. And this series, I started it because I grew up in the Lord's church. I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up being taught the story of Jesus and the principles associated with the gospel. And so I suppose that those things weren't so hard for me to believe. But I encounter people from time to time who've never heard the story of Jesus. They've never heard the story of the gospel. And you start laying out the principles that are associated with the gospel, and there are some things that are really difficult to believe, hard for someone to accept, that we just take for granted because it's a part of our lives. And we've been considering how difficult it is for the people of our age, as well as every other age, to believe and to accept the teachings of Jesus, particularly regarding the cost of discipleship. And we know that it's always been difficult because Jesus called numerous people who didn't follow him because the cost was too great. He was asking too much of them. We noted how often Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. These are things that are hard to believe. And there is always a temptation to soften the demands of discipleship. But Jesus refused to negotiate the matter, didn't he? He never tried to conceal them. In fact, he put them right up front. And he encouraged and insisted that we do that very same thing, that anyone who would be his disciple needs to count the cost. You need to know what the cost is, because if you don't, you'll just start on your journey and you'll quit. And so we don't have the right to conceal what's required to be a disciple. We don't have a right to hold it back until just the right time. We just lay it out just exactly like Jesus did. We've been trying to understand exactly what's involved in those three demands of discipleship: denial of self, daily cross-carrying, and following Jesus. Even when I don't particularly like where he's going and where he's leading me. Today I'd like to look at a principle that I think will help us understand why these things are necessary. Something that has to occur in our lives before we can consistently submit to these demands. You probably have heard some form of this parable. I first read it as an Indian parable, but it fits our lesson, so I'm going to use it. It's called the cracked pot. The water bearer in India had two large pots, each hung on opposite ends of a pole which he carried across his neck. One of the pots had a crack in it, while the other pot was perfect and always delivered a full portion of water at the end of the long walk from the stream to the master's house. The cracked pot arrived only half full. For 2 full years, this went on daily, with the bearer delivering only 1.5 pots of water to his master's house each trip. Of course, the perfect pot was proud of its accomplishments, perfect to the end for which it was made. But the poor cracked pot was ashamed of its perfections, miserable that it was able to accomplish only half of what it had been designed to do. After 2 years of what it perceived to be bitter failure, it spoke to the water bearer one day by the stream and said, "I'm ashamed of myself. I want to apologize to you." "Why?" asked the bearer. "What are you ashamed of?" "I've been able for these past 2 years to deliver only half my load because this crack in my side causes water to leak out all the way back to your master's house. And because of my flaws, you have to do all this work and you don't get full value for your efforts," the pot said. The water bearer said, "As we return to the master's house, I want you to notice the beautiful flowers along the path." Indeed, as they went up the hill, the old cracked pot took notice of the sun warming the beautiful flowers on the side of the path, and it cheered it some. But at the end of the trail, it still felt bad because it had leaked out half its load, and so again the pot apologized to the bearer for its failure. The bearer said to the pot, "Did you notice that there were flowers only on your side of the path, but not on the other pot's side? I planted flower seeds on your side of the path, and every day while we walked back from the stream, you watered them. For 2 years, I've been able to pick those beautiful flowers to decorate my master's table. If you had not been broken, he would not have had this beauty to grace his house." If you're a Christian, the point that I want to make, that I think the Bible makes, sometimes subtly, sometimes very overtly, that if you're a Christian, there is something inside of you that cannot come out until you are broken. It's a natural human response when we're in a painful, stressful circumstances to complain, or to become angry or bitter, or if those circumstances continue for some time, we might even become hostile and embittered. What we've not yet realized, perhaps, is that we must possess a certain attitude before we will ever voluntarily take up our cross every day. There's going to have to be something powerful that motivates me for the rest of my life. It's easy to motivate people for a little while. This building is an example of that. We can motivate. People can be motivated for something physical relatively easily. But to motivate somebody for something spiritual takes something completely different. And to motivate somebody for something spiritual for the rest of your life takes an incredible motivation. But I want you to, Jesus is going to say, deny yourself. And we addressed that in our last lesson, but I want you to build on that and learn that this is an attitude that we must develop as a part of our life. And we don't have to speculate about what it means. As hard as it is to believe, Luke 14:33, any one of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. We typically respond, what that means is, if you're called on to do so, you must be willing to give up anything that the Lord calls on you to give up. And I would suggest to you that that's the reason that so many of us struggle with following Him every day. Because we, in fact, retain our possession rights on much, if not most, of what we have. And we have, in fact, not given everything in our life to Him. We have rights. We have things that belong to me. But what we've missed is we've been called to give up everything. And until we do, we will not pick up our cross every morning, every day, and follow Him. Well, what does He mean by everything? Well, is there any part of that word that's difficult to understand? Everything means everything. And I'm not sure we've thought about what everything is. And maybe until we say it, it doesn't become real. Everything includes our family, our job, our house, our cars, our money, our possessions. But let's not stop there because we've not yet listed everything, have we? How about our health? How about our pride? How about our time? How about our hobbies? Our emotions? How about our hurts? Do you know that we hold on to those as being extremely personal? He says, I want you to give up everything. Everything that we feel is mine. It's His. Romans 15:3, the insults of those who insulted you fell on me. That's God speaking. He takes it. It's His. Let Him have it. Those hurts that you have, those insults, those things that have happened to you that have discouraged you. He can do anything He wants to with what is His. I'm His steward. I'm His slave. And anything short of giving up everything is idolatry. And that's why we can't follow Him. That's why we won't pick up our cross every day and make that commitment every day and follow Him. Anything that hinders you from total submission to Him is your idol. It can be positive things in your life or it can be negative things in your life. That's what He means when He says, deny yourself. It's totally surrendering everything you have, everything about you to Him. You're saying to Him, you're the potter, I'm the clay. I want you to use everything that I have for your glory. I'm not holding anything back. That is the foundation of brokenness, an attitude that is required before we will discipline our lives, and be motivated to take up our cross daily. Guess who had that attitude? Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but He made Himself nothing. He completely emptied Himself. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even to death on the cross. Philippians 2:5-8. And that attitude caused Jesus to say, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of Him who sent me. John 6:38. And again, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and finish His work, John 4:34. That's what it means to deny yourself. That's what it looks like. That's what this brokenness looks like. And I have to say, that's hard to believe in today's age. Why must I be broken? The Apostle Paul understood why. But not until the Lord explained it to him. In 2 Corinthians 12:7-10, you remember, he begged God to take away his brokenness. Because he felt like he needed to be whole to serve God powerfully. He looked at wholeness as where the potential to serve God was. And he felt like anything short of that, any weakness that he had, was going to detract from his ability to serve God. And after he had asked the third time, God said, don't ask me anymore, because I'm not going to take it away. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness, because of your brokenness. But I need my health to serve God, don't I? I need money so I can give generously. I need my family. I need a good job. I need some power. I need success. I need to feel good about what I'm doing. I need to live a long life in order to serve God. What I really need is I need to decrease so that He can increase. I need to learn to empty myself. I need to be broken. Let me tell you why. As long as I'm operating out of success and power and money and human intelligence and health and financial independence, I look good. And others will say, I want to be like him. But when I'm broken and I'm hurting and I have faltering speech and I can't speak smoothly, and I have no money, and I have no fame, and nobody notices me, and I have no popularity, and yet I keep on serving, loving, then at some point, others will look not at me, but they'll look behind me to see who's propping me up, to who's keeping me going through all of this brokenness. Let Paul say it in words that are better than mine. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. Why do you think he chose that phrase? We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. You see, there are some jars that are beautiful and there are some jars that are just plain old jars. Jars of clay are just plain old. They have no real value. If you break one, you can replace it for pretty much for very little of anything. We're hard pressed on every side, us jars of clay, who have this treasure in us, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, pursued, but not abandoned, struck down, but not killed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 through 10. We serve God only in brokenness. His light shines through our cracks. You see, my life is not about me. It's about Him. I think maybe this story will help illustrate what I want to say. It's a story in Mark 14. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. You see, alabaster was similar to marble. It had to be imported into that part of the world. And because of its beauty and its density, it was used to fashion ornate vases and containers for expensive perfumes because the liquid couldn't leak out of it. Nard was made from the aromatic root of a plant found in the Himalayan mountains of India. And later in the context, we learned that that perfume was worth more than a year's wages. And so let's put it in today's term and conservatively say that you have a jar of perfume that's worth more than $30,000. I don't know what the average is. The average around here is higher than most places. It could be maybe $50,000. One jar of perfume worth $50,000. Have you ever asked yourself why she broke the jar? I mean, surely the jar, in order to get the liquid in it, had some way to seal it, right? And she could have broken the seal, but the word that's used is that she crushed the jar. She shattered the jar, and she just let it all pour out. I don't think we'd have to think very long to think about why she did that, do you? She wasn't going to pour some in the palm of her hand and pour it on Jesus' head and massage his head. She wasn't going to hold any of it back. She wasn't going to use some of it. And I wonder how many of us that pictures our life. We pour some of it out, and then we put the cap back on it for ourselves. for use later. She's held nothing back. It was all out. Or maybe the way to say it, she was all in with it. Thousands of dollars of this perfume, and she wanted to show Jesus how much she loved him and how much he meant to her, and so she used it all. Just poured it all. And it says the aroma filled the whole house. And I wonder how many of us, in fact, I have a few myself, vessels of different kinds that I've either had or that I have found somewhere that I think are really beautiful vases or jars or bottles or something. And I've got a few of them saved around because I think they're so pretty. But an alabaster jar must have been one of the most beautiful, ornamental things in that part of the world. And some of us cherish the vessel more than we do the contents. You get the point? My body, the vessel, God's Holy Spirit, God living in me. And we put much more time and attention on the vessel than we do what's inside. The vessel is nothing. It's going to deteriorate. It's going to die. The vessel houses the life, the light of the world, and it must be broken. And it is at the cross. And surrendering to the cross that accomplishes this breaking. You see, everything about our humanness resists being broken. Now let's lay a verse across the top of this and see if we can understand it maybe better than we ever have before. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. Are you concerned about saving the jar? Or are you willing to be broken? Why must I be broken? Because Christ is living in you. But in order for the world to see him and to really see the power, you have to be broken. You must die. There is something inside of you that cannot come out until you're broken, until you die to yourself. You know how that death begins? In Romans chapter 6, verse 3, don't you know that all of us that were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into what? Into his death. And then we began a life of decreasing so that he might increase. And we're able to echo with Paul's words, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me. While we stand inside.